Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
Hey, that's my mom.
And Glenn Leverins.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. That's how I know. This is Morning Air. On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Si, senor. Wake up, America. It's Monday, August 29th. Good morning and welcome back to another edition of Morning Air on the memorial of the Passion of St. John the Baptist. I'm John Morales. Glenn Leverins is enjoying a day off today. Our studio producer is Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us early on this Monday morning. It's great to be with you here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Now, in case you missed us talking about this last week, we talked about it quite a bit. We have a new Relevant Radio audio mystery to tell you about. From the studio that brought you Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol comes the Race of the Year, a race by rails from Chicago to Sacramento between George Pullman's Night Train and Webster Wagner's Midnight Express. It's the event to witness in 1879, and kids Edith and Paul Millard aren't about to miss it. But when mysterious accidents begin to overtake their dad's night train, it's up to them to solve the mystery and save the train before it's too late. Don't miss an episode of On the Night Train, an audio mystery for the entire family, premiering with episode one on September 11th. Sign up for free at onthenighttrain.com. That's onthenighttrain.com. You can also listen to my conversation from last Friday with Peter Atkinson, the director of the Merry Beggars on Relevant Radio, on his latest project, On the Night Train. You can listen on our Morning Air podcasts or at relevantradio.com. Good morning, Sarah. How are you?
Good morning, John. Welcome to Monday, right? Here we are.
Excited to be here. Glenn is enjoying a couple of well-deserved days off today and tomorrow.
We appreciate Glenn, and we want to make sure that he has some time to relax and get more story corner ideas. So, yeah, he can take the day off a couple days.
Absolutely. So it's just you and I manning the fort here this morning. This trailer for the Night Train is really, really exciting, a very impressive production.
Definitely. You know what? Looking at that train puffing down the tracks and hearing all the sound effects and everything as you're seeing and listening to the trailer, it really kind of gets you excited. And every time you're reading the script that they've given us to kind of promote it, I'm always thinking, what are the things that are going wrong on this train? I just can't wait to find out. So just a few more days. It's the middle of September, and then we'll be finding out for ourselves. I can't wait.
It reminds me of my son, Joseph. When he was little, he loved trains. In fact, he was a big Thomas the Tank Engine fan. I mean, everything was choo-choos when he was about two or three.
Yeah, you know, I think all kids must go through that little train phase, because I know my sons and even my daughter have gotten into that. And there's something about trains that everybody likes. There's something magical about them.
For sure. The premiere is coming up September 11th, right around the corner, so you can watch the trailer and read much more about it at relevantradio.com or go to onthenighttrain.com for much more. Well, Sarah, just about the whole country is back in school. Major cities and towns all over America, all the kids are back. How's things going in your home?
Well, so far, so good. We've only done a few days, but this will be our first full week. So getting back into the habit and the swing of things, all those bad habits from summer that we have to try to break, like going to bed late and eating whenever we want. You know, everything's a little more scheduled when you're in school. So we have to get back on track.
Absolutely. Is that the toughest thing, getting the kids to go to bed a little bit earlier to make sure they're well rested for the morning?
You know, at a certain age, you do the thing, well, the sun's going to bed. When the summer, you can't really do that trick, the sun's going to bed, because the sun goes to bed much later. But yeah, when you're just in general as an adult, I'm thinking, oh, well, whatever, we can fudge bedtime. Let's go out and, you know, play basketball or take another walk or bike ride or something. But when it's bedtime for school, you're like, you know, we have to get up early, so we want to make sure everyone's well rested. So yeah, we do have to get back into that habit. And it takes a few days to kind of get back in that, okay, we're going little by little, we're getting to bed earlier and starting those routines again.
Any tips that come to mind after being away from school all summer?
Well, my summer tips aren't always, you know, there's those little things that you're trying to remember that you forgot because it hasn't even been that long, but it seems like it's been forever since we've had to do those routines again. So making those checklists of these are the things that we need to remember to get done. And I have a horrible memory, so I always have to write myself notes. So yeah, just get those checklists out. And I know one thing that we have to prepare is just what is that right time to make the lunch? Because sometimes if you make it too early, then sandwiches are soggy and things are dried out and stale. So you got to time when is just the right time to get that lunch prepared so that it's ready at actual lunchtime, then still tastes good. So that is the trick.
As a dad, the one thing I remember is kids do not like soggy hot dogs.
Yeah, or peanut butter and jelly. So getting a little bit of peanut butter on both sides of the bread and putting the jelly in the middle, but not too much peanut butter. It's trial and error. You know, we have to figure it out.
All right, Sarah, as you always say, stay tuned.
Will do.
All right. We begin with first things first. Every morning we always start in prayer, giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings. Every day is a blessing. We always ask through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother, Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit every morning when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life this morning is from Matthew 24:42. Jesus the Lord said to his disciples, stay awake, for you do not know on which day your Lord will come. Our Lord Jesus Christ reminds us that he is coming back to take us with him. No one can know exactly the day or the hour of Jesus' return for us individually or at the end of the world. One thing that we do know for sure is that Christ will return at a time we least expect it. So always be ready. Pray with great confidence, Jesus, I trust in you. A number if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. You can find us on Twitter at Morning Air Show, as well as on Facebook, and our email, morningair@relevantradio.com. Now, just about everybody knows about the Passion of Christ, the sacrifice that Jesus went through to save us all from sin. But how many of us are familiar with the Passion of St. John the Baptist? Interestingly enough, the Passion of St. John the Baptist is one of the very oldest liturgical feasts on the church's calendar. Listen to part of a meditation by our very own Father James Kibicki on the memorial we celebrate today.
Recently, I received a book by Archbishop Charles Chaput of Denver. It's called Render Unto Caesar, Serving the Nation by Living Our Catholic Beliefs in Political Life. I thought of this book because of St. John's courage in standing up for the truth. Here's what Archbishop Chaput wrote. People who take God seriously will not remain silent about their faith. They'll act on what they believe, sometimes at the cost of their reputations and careers. Obviously, the common good demands a respect for other people with different beliefs and a willingness to compromise whenever possible. But for Catholics, the common good can never mean muting themselves in public debate on the foundational issues of human dignity. Christian faith is always personal, but never private. That's why any notion of tolerance that tries to reduce faith to a set of opinions that we can indulge at home but need to be quiet about in public will always fail. That's like asking a married man to act single in public. He can certainly do that, but he won't stay married for long.
And joining us live for much more on the meaning of the memorial of the Passion of St. John the Baptist is our spiritual director, Father Burke Masters, the pastor of St. Isaac Jogues Parish in Hinsdale, Illinois, in suburban Chicago. He's also the Chicago Cubs Catholic chaplain, known as the baseball priest, and a longtime Morning Air contributor. Good morning, Father Burke. Thanks so much for joining us. Always a blessing to be with you.
Thanks, John. Always good to be with you as well.
I find it fascinating, Father, that St. John the Baptist has two feasts. Of course, the solemnity of his nativity and then today's memorial of his passion. Very few saints have two feasts.
Yeah, and really the church only celebrates the birth of two other people, and that's Jesus and Mary. And this feast, the Passion of John the Baptist, is kind of a foreshadowing of what Jesus does for us, you know, in Holy Week. And so it shows the importance of the figure of John the Baptist as the cousin of Jesus, you know, son of St. Elizabeth, nephew of Mary, that his life was meant to point everyone to Christ from being in the womb, which, by the way, is such an important thing to notice about the dignity of human life, even from the earliest moments in the womb to the way he died, living for the truth. You know, he preaches the truth of the beauty of marriage to Herod, saying, you can't take your brother's wife, Herodias. You just can't do this. It's not right. And of course, Herod and Herodias didn't like what he had to say, even though it says Herod was intrigued by his preaching. You know, there's something about John the Baptist. Herod knew that he was a holy man, but he didn't like what he heard from him. But he didn't feel like he should kill him, so he put him in prison. And then, so the first thing I think to notice is the importance of the truth, you know, of speaking the truth, especially about morality. He probably knew that Herod was not going to take this well, but he also knew that marriage had to be upheld. And so in today's world, I think one of the first lessons we can learn today is, are we comfortable enough of speaking the truth in love always, about some of the moral practices of today, knowing that it's not going to be popular, it's not going to be oftentimes received well, but the truth doesn't change, you know, and I think that's a big thing today where relativism has taken over, you know, your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth, but we know that the biblical truth, the truth of Christ, doesn't change.
There's no question. I always remember those very powerful words of the late, great Archbishop Fulton Sheen, perhaps the greatest evangelizer of the 20th century, who used to say, the truth is the truth even if nobody believes it. An error is an error even if everybody believes it. And so there's a lot that we can learn from the great example of St. John the Baptist sticking up for the truth, especially about marriage.
Yeah. Yeah. And it's not easy. I definitely want to stress the fact that I know it's not easy, but we need modern day John the Baptist today to speak the truth about marriage and many other areas where, you know, we've seen a moral decline in our culture. And so the next part, I think, is to see how sin plays out in our lives. So Herod, you know, first of all, he's living in an adulterous relationship with Herodias, his brother's wife. And then he imprisons John, and then he has a birthday party. And you can imagine probably the drunkenness, and so gluttony is probably, you know, in a rampage at the party. Herodias sends her daughter out to dance for everyone. And lust is, you know, brought forth in the heart of Herod to such an extent that he says, I'll give you whatever you want up to half of my kingdom makes this crazy promise. And so she huddles with her mother, says, "What should we ask for?" And she's, and Herodias wants the head of John the Baptist. So anger, she's so angry that she's been called out of her adultery that she asked for the head of John the Baptist. And Herod didn't want to do it, but out of pride, another sin, he thought, "I can't, you know, go back on my word in front of all of my guests." And so reluctantly, he has John the Baptist killed, his head on a, is brought out on a platter. And you just see how one sin leads to another and to another. And I'm sure Herod, well, I don't know. I can't get into his mind if he thought he would kill someone that day. But, you know, the slippery slope of sin. And I think we've all experienced that, where maybe we've sinned once, and if we haven't made it to confession, well, it's just, it's easy to, you know, I'm already in sin, so I'm going to sin again. And we can see that slippery slope in our lives. And that's the beauty of the sacrament of reconciliation, where we kind of get back on track, go to confession, receive the supernatural grace in confession, where God gives us the strength to avoid, you know, the temptations that come our way. So I think we can learn from both, you know, these important figures of John the Baptist and the importance of speaking the truth, and from Herod, the slippery slope of sin in our lives.
Yeah, in many ways, Herod was like a litany of the seven capital sins. You see just about every one of the sins displayed in this gospel for today on this memorial of the Passion of St. John the Baptist, also known as the beheading of St. John the Baptist.
It's true. I write a daily blog and do a daily video on the scriptures, and that was my reflection this morning was, you know, whether explicit or implicit, the seven deadly sins are all there. But we don't truly see greed in this, but we know that Herod was, you know, he was all about the amassing as much wealth as he could, very egocentric. We see anger, we see lust, we see pride, we see envy, gluttony and sloth. So I think it's a good... It's easy for us when we hear this just to point fingers at Herod and say, "I can't believe he did that." But I think it's more important to take it to prayer and reflect in our own lives. Where have I sinned, and where do I need to repent and transform my own life? Because if we're going to be those people who share the truth, the biggest way that our message is going to go forward is if we're living in that truth ourselves. None of us is perfect. None of us, you know, are sinless, but our message is going to carry more weight if we're practicing what we preach.
And obviously, the opposite of all of these capital sins is virtue. To grow in virtue, we can try to apply that to our lives. Just the opposite of King Herod.
Exactly. So that's one of the many beautiful teachings of our church. Is, you know, there's a virtue to go against all of the sins. And you know, yesterday, for example, we had the readings were about the virtue of humility that goes against the sin of pride. And so I think it's good for us, especially in the areas where we struggle. So maybe if you look at the capital sins and say, boy, pride is, you know, and most of us do struggle with pride. You know, they say it's the gateway sin, if you will. You know, like they say, marijuana is a gateway drug leading to other drugs. Pride is often the gateway sin that leads to other sin. So the practice of humility, the virtue that goes against pride, is so important. You know, to say, I offered three quick examples yesterday. One, to develop a thankful heart. So when we recognize that everything I have, all that I am, is a gift from God, I start to realize, wow, as St. Paul says, the only thing I should boast in is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. my gifts and talents are all gifts, so I shouldn't boast, have pride about those. Another way is, when I was first a priest, I had a difficult time receiving compliments. And my spiritual director said, when somebody gives you a compliment, say, praise God, which receives the gift that they want to give you, but it also recognizes that your gifts and talents come from God, and it keeps your feet on the ground, keeps you living in the truth. And then the third way is knowing who you are and whose you are, that we are beloved children of God. That's our fundamental identity, and we don't need to grasp for other identities. Like the original sin, Adam and Eve was grasping to be like God. So the more that we live into our identity as beloved sons and daughters of God, the more we realize that that's enough, and I don't need to be prideful and seek other identities. So pray about the sins that you struggle with, and then, you know, start working on the virtue that goes against those sins.
I think when we think of humility, we can meditate on those famous words of St. John the Baptist, he must increase and I must decrease. Can you talk about how those words apply to our lives in imitation of St. John the Baptist?
Yeah, powerful words. And I love whenever that reading comes around in the cycle of readings, they always strike my heart as well, because again, our pride and our ego, they want attention. Bishop Barron talked about, it's like a big monkey on our backs that we need to feed and amuse our ego, but that I must decrease and he must increase. Do our lives truly point people to Christ, or do they point to ourselves? I remember asking my spiritual director, I said, is it okay to have ambition in the spiritual life? Because I want to do great things for the Lord. And he said, it's okay as long as it always points to the Lord, as long as it's increasing him and not you. As soon as you start to draw attention to yourself, you're in a bad spiritual place. And so I try to think about, you know, throughout the day, there are those times where, you know, you want to brag about something, or you want to, you know, share something that you did because your ego is crying out for attention, to, you know, pray about that, let it go, and say, how can I point people to Christ? Or if I'm with other people, tell me about your life. Tell me what's going on in your life, rather than, you know, you being the center of attention. So it can be very practical. So to be aware of those moments throughout the day when your ego wants to be fed.
Great, great advice. Really appreciate it. We need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, and really, he's what it's all about. As always, thank you so much for being with us here on this Feast of the Passion of St. John the Baptist.
You're welcome. Always good to be on, and blessings to you, John and Sarah, and all who are listening.
Thanks so much, Father Burke. Father Burke Masters, the baseball priest and longtime Morning Air contributor. We need to take a short break when Morning Air continues. Catholic evangelist Omar Aguilar will be with us to talk about the importance of parents in the faith formation of their children and why it's not only the church's role. So stay with us. There's much more to come as Morning Air continues after this.
Puedes entrar, la fiesta va a comenzar ahora.
And welcome back to Morning Air on the memorial of the Passion of St. John the Baptist. I'm John Morales. Glenn is off today. Our producer, Sarah, is with us. It's great to be with you on this Monday morning. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now, kids are back in school, and in a few weeks, faith formation classes will begin in just about all the parishes throughout the country. Parents are getting ready to get their kids and teens ready for the sacraments of First Holy Communion and Confirmation. What is the impact of parents in family faith formation? Listen to this director of religious education at St. Gabriel Parish in Charlotte, North Carolina.
I have had so many parents over and over tell me, I don't know how to talk about these things with my kid. I don't have a theology degree. I don't, you know, I never even had that much growing up. So how am I supposed to be able to talk about this? And I think that's exactly why we have family faith formation. Honestly, family faith formation is new. It's different. It's not something that most of us experienced growing up. Most of us had CCD or religious ed or some other form of classroom catechesis. What we're doing now is an intentional effort to focus on supporting families as a whole. I've had so many parents say they're so happy that they're able to come to faith formation with their children and that they're able to have conversations even in the car ride home that they never had before. And that's something I'm hoping we can keep seeing families take away more and more.
And joining us live from the Dallas area is Catholic evangelist and author Omar Aguilar, the director of liturgy at St. Cecilia Catholic Parish in Dallas, Texas. He's with us to discuss the importance of parents in faith formation of their children and why it's not only the church's role. Omar is also the host of several Catholic and pro-life programs on Spanish radio and television, and the author of the book Latino Católicos en los Estados Unidos, Latino Catholic in the U.S. Good morning, Omar. Thanks for joining us this morning. Great to be with you once again.
Great to be back with you, my friend John, and happy Monday to everyone.
Happy Monday to you as well. Omar, what has been your experience? Because I know you've been involved in ministry, working with parents over the years. What's been your experience in dealing with parents and kids? Is it just the responsibility of the parish and the catechist to prepare them for the sacraments, as some people think?
Yeah, indeed. And I love the click that you just played, because indeed, for most of the time, most parents believe in things like, I don't know how to do it. You know, I don't have a degree in theology. I never taking classes to do this. But remember, to pass on the faith, to teach our kids about their faith, is to be an echo of the gospel. It's that great commandment of Matthew chapter 28, is to go out to all the nations and make disciples. And it starts at home, right? And so, for many parents, for many families, it seems like the greatest task. Like, I cannot do it. It is impossible. There's no way I can do it. But remember, if you're living out your faith, you're already the example to follow. Your kids are already seeing what you're doing. So for all of us to make disciples is to, first of all, to live out our faith, you know, to go to Sunday Mass, to leave the sacraments, to go to confession, to give thanks to God before we eat, the blessing of the meals, and doing all these tiny little things that, believe it or not, you are catechizing your kids. You're being an echo of the gospel. You know, you're taking the good news to your family. So maybe you don't know how to do it, but if you just live out your faith, you're already helping. You're already doing your part. And yes, indeed, it is, in a way, it is the responsibility of the parish, of the community, to form properly the kids, the teens, to receive the sacraments. But it is a joint responsibility with the families that we work together, right? Because remember, you send your kids for about, you know, at the most 90 minutes once a week for about 8 months. You know, it starts in September, it ends around April or May. But then the rest of the year, we don't see them at the parish. They're not with us. They're with you. They're at home. And nonetheless, they still need to be learning about their faith. So it is a joint responsibility. And even when we as parents, sometimes we feel like, I cannot do it, trust God has already entrusted us our children. So yes, God will guide us and will lead us and will show us how to do it.
Omar, how challenging is it in the development of the religious education of the children when the parents don't get involved, when all they basically do is just drop off the kid on Sunday morning and just expect them to go through the classes, but they themselves, they don't go to Mass, they're really not practicing, they're really not engaged in what's going on in terms of the development of their child's faith?
Oh, it is huge. I remember a couple of years ago some stats that came out, and one of the craziest numbers was that the family, as a family, they're engaged in their faith. You know, it's about 70% chance that their kids, when they grow up, they will maintain and they will keep on and they will practice their faith. And then one of the craziest numbers was like in a family that the father does not live or practice his faith, the percentage of the kids that retain and practice their faith goes down like 15%. So it is extremely important that the family, once again, takes on the big responsibility to live out their faith as a family. And it's not about, you know, trying to be the perfect family, right? Like the family that will pray the rosary every day, that will go to confession once a week, that will go to Sunday Mass and then a few Masses during the week. You know, granted, that will be amazing. And if you're doing that, keep on doing it, please, and keep us in your prayers. But for most of us, you know, it is sometimes even a challenge just to go to Sunday Mass. But nonetheless, that's something that it must be part of who we are, right? For all of us that we believe in Christ, that we're Catholics, that we're practicing our faith, you know, our week should begin on Sunday, not about, you know, dragging ourselves to work on Monday morning or dragging our kids to school because it's the beginning of the week. For all of us, you know, it should be, our week begins when we go and spend some time with the Lord, right? It's just an hour, but it is the beginning and it is the proper beginning of the week. And so from that moment on, you're already, you know, in this faith formation mode. You're already living out your faith. You're already working with your kids. And once again, it doesn't take a genius. It's not about, you know, having a master's or a PhD on theology or none of this stuff. It's just about living out the gospel as a family.
Can it be something as simple as just praying grace before meals? I saw a statistic recently that families that do that have a much greater chance of the kids actually growing up Catholic.
Oh, absolutely. You know, sometimes it's all about the little details, you know, right? I always tell the kids when I'm doing the classes, when I'm the catechist, you know, I say, how long it takes you to say grace before meals? You know, at the tops, it takes you about 10 seconds, right? It's just a simple sign, and yet it's a humongous sign. It's a big sign. It's something you're expressing. It's something that you're believing, that you're doing. So yeah, indeed, it can be just as simple as doing the sign of the cross before, you know, I always do it. I know I've seen a lot of memes of people making fun of it, but every time that I get to fly, you know, I do a prayer and I cross myself before the plane takes off. And I do the same when the plane lands. You know, a lot of people find that silly, but nonetheless, I'm thankful, you know, God keep us safe in the air, and thank you, God, that we have landed. So it's doing these tiny little things. That's what it's all about when we're talking about discipleship, when we're talking about making missionaries, when we're talking about going out into the world. It's one person at a time, and it begins at home. It begins with our children. It's, once again, it's about being this echo for others.
I've heard the term the domestic church. I mean, something as simple as having a crucifix on the wall, an image of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, an image of our Blessed Mother. These are all little things that are kind of part of the equation. You don't need to be a theologian to do those simple things.
No, remember, for the most part, those first followers of Jesus were just common people, regular people living out their faith, fishermen, working on the fields, farmers, you know, and doing all these different things, you know. And yet they heard, they saw what Jesus was about. They heard the gospel and they were transformed and they wanted to be with him. You know, it takes me back to the book of Acts, that chapter 4, when John and Peter were put in jail, right? And they're thinking about what we're going to do with these two guys. And they say, well, we're not going to kill them. We're not going to keep them here. We're just going to let them go. But we're going to tell them not to talk about this Jesus guy anymore. And so indeed, they go to them and say, hey, Peter and John, we're going to let you guys go, right? You're free to go. But please, by all means, no more about this Jesus. This is it. Stop it. And I love the response of Peter. And he tells them, I believe it's verse 19 or 20. And he tells them, you do yourselves, but we cannot stop talking about what we've seen, what we heard. And that's what it's all about as a family. It's about talking about what we've seen, what we heard, what we believe. And indeed, it begins at home. You know, our homes needs to be a place where Jesus is present. You know, look around your house. Is there a crucifix? Is there an image? Great. If it's not, it's time to put an image. It's time to bring Jesus close to your family. It's time to express to let the world see that I believe in Jesus. I believe in the gospel. I cannot stop showing you, telling you. And it begins once again with the children. It's like, you know, John, college football had just started, right? And everyone's going to be talking about their team, about their school. And NFL is just around the block. And, you know, and you'll be wearing your jerseys and you'll be screaming out loud and you'll be putting on social media if your team's good or bad. But it is the same with their faith. It needs to be something that gets us excited.
There's no question about it. I want to bring in our listeners. If you have a perspective you'd like to share with us about the importance of parents in the formation of their children, if you yourself have some tips you might want to share with our listeners, if you want to be part of this conversation or have a comment or question for Omar Aguilar, we have open lines, 888-914-9149. We're going to take a short timeout as we continue our conversation on the impact of our parents on faith formations. Stay with us. There's much more to come here on Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Slowly go by and feed them on your dreams. The one they picked, the one you know by.
Looking at life from a Catholic worldview.
This is Morning Air
on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. If you'd like to be part of our conversation this morning, we're talking about the importance of parents in the faith formation of their children and how it's not only the church's role. We're talking this morning with our good friend, Relevant Radio contributor Omar Aguilar. He's a Catholic evangelist. He's also the director of liturgy at St. Cecilia Church in Dallas, Texas. Omar, you talked about the importance of the parents. Obviously, the parents are super important in the faith of the children, but there is also a role for the parish, for the church, in this faith formation of the kids and of teenagers. Can you talk a little bit about that role at the parish level?
Oh, absolutely, indeed. We as a church, as a community, we play a huge role in the development of the faith of our kids, of our children, of our families, right? And it is the responsibility of the parish, of the local community, to be prepared to find out the best possible ways to engage in this beautiful and amazing mission of being evangelists, to go out and make disciples. And each community is different, you know, and thanks be to God, there's plenty of resources out there, plenty of catechetical programs, plenty of different faith formation classes that we can use and incorporate and see what it's that we need. Because remember, each and every parish is unique. Each and every community is very particular. And so we, as part of the church, those that work in the parish, in the diocese, you know, we need to be aware of our local needs, of what is it that we need in our community, because not all the programs are the same. And not all the communities can use the same program. So, but indeed, first of all, you know, it takes a commitment to serve one another, to serve our families, to help our families to grow in holiness, right? It's not, because remember, it's not about just getting the kids ready for the sacraments, for First Communion, for confirmation, for reconciliation, but it is also to help the families to grow in their faith together. So it's not about just the kids, but what about the parents? Are we doing anything? Are we putting classes for the parents? I heard, and I know some communities, some parishes that do a weekly class for the parents. Maybe for other communities, it's not possible to have the parents every week there, but maybe once a month, maybe other month. So there's many different things, but indeed, first of all, the responsibility of the parish is to be ready to find the resources to be ready to help these families, and then secondly, right, to be a place where they encounter Christ, right? We need to be a place where they can see Christ in one another, you know? We cannot be the place, you know, with the grumpy faces and everyone's angry and everyone, it looks like we don't want to be here, we're just doing this because this is what we get to do. No, we always need to be mindful that we're the living gospel. We're the walking gospel for a lot of people. So if you work in a parish and in a faith community, be patient and be loving. That's all I'm asking for.
But at the end of the day, it goes back to the faith at the family level, that domestic church. You mentioned how important the faith of the father is, but obviously it's not either or, it's both and. The faith of the mother is also very important. Our own resident mom, producer Sarah, is here with us, Omar.
Good morning, yes, Omar, how are you?
Good morning, Sarah.
Yeah. No,
I'm doing well.
Well, I was just going to say that, you know, like John said, it's important to have both people on board, because if one person, whether it's the father or the mother, is doing all the work and you know, engaged, and the other one is not, it just, you know, the kids see that example and say, well, how come, you know, mom doesn't have to do anything, or how come dad doesn't have to go do this stuff? So it's important for both people to be on board. And I know that in some families, you know, maybe different faiths or even just different places in your walk of faith, that's not always possible. So prayer is always very important, and patience, and knowing that God is working in that spouse's life as to, you know, that they're going to get to that place. But, you know, it is that example. It's more than, we have to make it more than just words. And for so many of us growing up, not all of us had that example of a mother and a father who were living their faith. And sometimes for many, it just looked like, well, they were just saying a lot of words, just do what I do because I said so, not necessarily that they were living that or made it seem like they were living that. Because sometimes, you know, we can see in families where a mom, you know, they volunteer, or they dad is doing these different things, but we're not seeing them pray. We're not seeing them go out. Sometimes they did it like maybe when kids weren't around. So it's really important for us to not just to make it more than just like, we're bragging to our kids, look at all this stuff we're doing, or bragging to other families in the church or the school that look all this cool stuff we're doing, but that it's authentic, and that's us working on ourselves as parents. And that's so great to, when there are programs available, because so many of us parents need to be catechized more than the kids do, because if we don't have it, we can't give it, right?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely, Sarah. I was talking to someone not too long ago, and we were discussing precisely this, that perhaps it's time that we start catechizing the families as a whole instead of just focusing on the kids. You know, what about the families? What about, how do we help our families to understand what you just said, Sarah, that it's about living out our faith as a family, and it's not about bragging, and it's not about feeling that, well, my family is holier than yours. No, it's about living out our faith with their own terms, in the way that God is intended for our particular family to live out our faith. And yes, you know, praying, being close to the sacraments, you know, going as a family, you know, to confession, going as a family to mass, doing all these tiny little things are part of the whole equation, are part of the whole process of faith formation. Because remember, faith formation for all of us is an ongoing process. It never ends. You know, it's something that we're going to be doing through our life. You know, sometimes it's funny when families call to the church, you know, and say, and how long it takes, you know, for my kids to be ready for confirmation, or how long is the faith formation? And sometimes I say, it takes forever. And they're like, oh my God. I say, well, yeah, it's an ongoing process. It's never going to end. They're going to be with us for a couple of years, but they're going to carry on. This is going to continue. And precisely, it's going to continue. It's going to begin within the family. So it is a challenge. Yes, it is a big challenge, but it is possible because God has entrusted us, our children. And if He believes in us, He knows that we can do the job.
Omar, I think it really goes back to, you can't give what you don't have. So if the parents aren't practicing the faith, if they don't have it to share, it's pretty tough to pass it on and only rely on the parish to teach the faith to the kids. Some of the suggestions that you mentioned, you know, going to confession as a family, going to mass, obviously that is like number one. I mean, the most important fundamental is getting to Mass on Sunday. And that's a lot easier said than done, especially for some families on Sunday mornings that are so caught up, for example, in sports and travel sports. I mean, we were just driving to Mass yesterday morning, and there's a grammar school football game going on right about the time people should be in Mass on a Sunday morning.
No, indeed. And it's one of the biggest challenges. So, yes, it seems like it's a given, right? It's like, well, duh, let's go to Sunday Mass. But sometimes it's a challenge. But remember, one of the blessings of our church is, you know, there's Masses throughout the day. You know, you can work your schedule around. You just got to put a little effort, right? I remember one time I was driving through Phoenix, and I arrived to Phoenix super late Saturday night. I was staying in a hotel, and I was praying to God. I was like, God, I need to leave, because I was driving. I said, I need to get out of here by 7:30 in the morning Sunday Mass, Sunday. And I say, please, God, help me out to find out if there's some Mass early here in the local area. And sure enough, I don't remember the name of the parish, but in Phoenix, there's a parish that on Sunday Mass, their first Mass is at 6:30 a.m. in the morning. It was a blessing. I was blown. I was like, thank you, God. So if you put a little effort, God will help you. So yes, might be a challenge, but try to live up your faith. Sunday Mass, you need to start, we need to start beginning our week as a family before the Lord, spending some time with the Lord, and then we can carry on. We can continue with this beautiful mission of making disciples and beginning with our own children, with ourselves, with our spouses, you know, with those close to us.
Can you talk about some practices, some practical advice that families can try to work into their schedule to help the kids, whether they're smaller or even older kids, because kids are very observant. They see what we do as families, and they take it in. They notice all the little things, especially, for example, when we're praying as a family. You know, even if you can only do the rosary, you know, maybe once a week, it's something that they're definitely noticing.
Yes, absolutely. A couple of things that I can say is, first of all, let's be joyful about our faith. You know, faith is not something that needs to be dragged on, that it's something that is a punishment, that is hard to do. You know, when we go to Mass, let's be joyful about going to Mass. When we pray, even if it's one Hail Mary, let's be joyful about that. Our kids need to see in the parents, in the family, that it is a joy to believe in Christ, that it is joyful to live out the sacrament. So let's be joyful. First of all, it begins with that. And then secondly, let's be committed to it, right? Sunday Mass means Sunday Mass every Sunday until we're no longer on the face of the earth. Yes, it might sound like, oh my God, it's a super heavy task, but it's not. It's one Sunday at a time. So be committed and know that, once again, that we are committed to our faith, right? We're going to go to confession once a month. Be committed to it and stick to a plan. And maybe, you know, maybe you can't do it once a month. We'll try to do it every other month. But let's be committed to believing our faith. Let's be committed to our practice of praying together, doing these tiny little things. So be joyful, be committed. And then thirdly, do not be afraid. You know, sometimes we're out in the public, we're in a restaurant, and we don't say grace before meal because we're a little bit ashamed, because we're afraid. Let's not be afraid. Even if it just takes one sign, but let's be joyful, let's be brave. Let's show the world that we believe in Christ, that we're living out the gospel. And if we begin with these tiny little things, everything else would just happen. You know, God will show us the way. Once again, because each and every one of us, our families are totally different, but nonetheless, we are called to live out the same mission.
Yeah, and not being afraid involves being able to address issues, relevant topics that are happening in our world, some of these woke issues from a Catholic perspective with our children.
Oh, absolutely. You know, particularly nowadays with everything that is going on with the gender ideology and all these crazy things, right, that are happening. Absolutely. We need to be bold and to be brave to say, listen, this is what the world's telling us, but this is what Jesus is asking us to do. This is what we believe, and we need to stay strong in our faith and live it out publicly. So, yes, indeed, absolutely.
I really appreciate your words of encouragement, a very important issue for all parents. Thanks so much for being with us this morning, Omar.
Oh, thank you. God bless to all of you.
God bless you, too. Catholic evangelist Omar Aguilar, the director of liturgy at St. Cecilia Catholic Church in Dallas, Texas. And now it's time for another episode of Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is called God's Service Departments by Craig Brian Larson. Jim Corley met his friend Alex at the dealership where Alex worked. Jim, I feel like a hypocrite every time I go to church because I fail to live for Christ so often. Alex, what do you call this part of the dealership? Jim asked, nodding to the area outside his cubicle. You mean the showroom? Yes. And what's behind the showroom, past the parts counter? The service department, said Alex confidently. What if I told you I didn't want to bring my car to the service department because it was running rough? Jim asked. Oh, that'd be crazy. That's the whole point of service departments, to fix cars that aren't running right. You're absolutely right, Jim replied. Now let's get back to our initial conversation. Instead of thinking of church as a showroom where image is everything, start thinking of it as God's service department. Helping people get back in running order with God is what the church is all about. Mark 2:17, on hearing this, Jesus said to them, It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners.
As always, thanks so much. Glenn enjoying the day off, but he left us a wonderful story corner. Now, coming up next hour, Hope Miller, the teenage granddaughter of the late, great Joe Schaller, the founder of the Pro-Life Action League, will be with us to give us her take on a post-Roe America. Plus, career coach Bruce Lockenauer will be live in studio with us and have many more insights on some of the most common mistakes made by job seekers in this day and age. So stay with us. We have much more to come on Morning Air next hour here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.